Welcome, everybody. St. Maximilian Kolbe told us that it's not only our duty to fight heresy and error, but our biggest challenge in this world is to overcome ourselves. And we do that not just with the help of the Blessed Mother, but by overcoming and learning and going to confession. As a matter of fact, when he said, whenever you feel guilty, even if it's because you have consciously committed a sin, a serious sin, something you have kept doing many, many times, never let the devil deceive you by allowing him to discourage you. Whenever you feel guilty, offer all your guilt to the Immaculate without analyzing it or examining it as something that belongs to her. A while back, Pope Francis gave a limited number of priests a special mission related to this. Related to you and me and ordinary people and how we can become reconciled with God. I have with me today Father John Paul Zeller, a priest of the Missionary Franciscans of the Eternal Word here in Birmingham, and a friend I'm glad to know. So welcome, Father John Paul.
It's good to be here, John. I get to see you all the time. We get to talk about these things on a regular basis.
Yeah. Father, will you lead us with a prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant us in the same Holy Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Robert Bellarmine.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So, Father, armed with a mandate from the Pope, one of only 125 priests in the United States to get this, you have a copy of the bull in front of you.
Yes. And,
So, what was your mandate? What was your mandate? Read it to us. Let us know. Come on. No secret orders from the Pope to go change the earth. I want to know what they were.
Secret. I'd like to read just a little part of from Misericordia Vultus, which means the face of mercy.
Yes.
Which is Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Yes.
Jesus Christ. His face is the face of mercy. Jesus. And this is the bull of indiction for the extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy that Pope Francis, when he opened the Jubilee year. And so I just want to read this for our viewers, our listeners, rather.
Yeah.
I'm so used to EWTN. Sorry about that. But this is number 18. And he says, during Lent of this holy year, I intend to send out missionaries of mercy. They will be a sign of the church's maternal solicitude for the people of God, enabling them to enter the profound richness of this mystery so fundamental to the faith. There will be priests to whom I will grant the authority to pardon even those sins reserved to the Holy See, so that the breadth of their mandate as confessors will be even clearer. They will be above all living signs of the Father's readiness to welcome those in search of his pardon. They will be missionaries of mercy because they will be facilitators of a truly human encounter, a source of liberation, rich with responsibility for overcoming obstacles and taking up the new life of baptism again.
Awesome.
That's kind of the I could read a little more, but I think that's really the heart of one of the mandates that the Pope gave us. It's not just about hearing confessions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I think the Pope gave us this image of Christ, to welcome people, to be that sign of the church's maternal solicitude, he says, of the people of God. That basically, John, that the church cares for the salvation of souls like a mother cares for her children. All throughout the scriptures, the church uses, as a mother, comforts her son, so I will comfort you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all throughout salvation history, the church uses these images of a mother's love, and also the father's love too, as well.
Mm-hmm.
The eternal father.
But how much mother, you know, mothers will correct their children, but when it comes to others, they protect them, and it doesn't, children can almost do no wrong in their mother's eyes. So we all know that.
Well, mothers will bend over backwards, won't they, John?
Oh yeah.
Mothers will, you know, when dealing with a sick child, a mother would be willing to take on the sickness, wouldn't she?
Yeah.
A mother would be willing to, in dealing with a child with an earache or an infection or even cancer, I dare say, a deadly disease. A true mother's heart would be willing, really cries out. And I've said this to mothers before, and they've all shaken their heads. I don't know what the proper grammar. You have to correct me. that's not my specialty. But a mother would always say, I want to take on my child's pain. They cry out to the Lord, Lord, please take it away. I want to take on their pain. And that's really, obviously that's what Christ does. Christ comes to heal us of our sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
He came to heal us. He comes to be the remedy for sin. And the church is like a mother. The church has this maternal solicitude for the people of God. The church cares so much about the salvation of souls, and this mandate that the Holy Father gave to us, I guess you would say selected, chosen priests, those who were selected. There were 1,071 priests from all around the world. When I was over in Rome, I got to meet some of these priests, and let me tell you, there were 125 of us from the United States.
Yeah,
which we were the largest number of missionaries of mercy from the United States. There were some countries that didn't have that many, only a few, even maybe mm-hmm. even 5 or 10. I don't know why the United States had 125. Maybe we have more sin. I don't know. but for some reason, there was 125 in the United States that were given the special authority from Pope Francis.
Mm. So part of that mandate, it occurred to me after when you were reading it, part of that mandate mm-hmm. is exactly what you're doing here, preaching to our audience about mercy and God's mercy for us. And I mean, it's true.
And you got it, John. It's not just, you know, for me, it's obviously... Obviously, a big part of it is our willingness and our readiness to hear confessions. And I think you know that as a priest, that's something that I love doing.
Yeah.
It's never a burden for me. And even before I was given this this mission to do this, I always looked at the sacrament of penance as something so intrinsic to the priesthood and that the world needs. You know, Pope Benedict the 16th when he was in the United States back, I believe it was in 2009, wasn't it? When he visited, or 2008, I wasn't
somewhere
sure.
In there. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. He visited, Washington DC, and he said something that was very striking and really, and this just not only applies to Catholics in the United States, but the church in the whole world. He said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'm pretty sure that these words are correct. He said that the church in the United States – should we start over there?
No, it's fine. It's fine. It's that cuckoo clock is – people are now starting to expect it in the podcast episodes. I don't know what I'm going to do when I record one when I'm not at home.
Great.
Basically,
he said, the church in the United States, the renewal, that is, he said, the renewal of the church in the United States is contingent upon a rediscovery of the sacrament of penance. Now, that I thought that was pretty profound when he said that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not just the church in the United States, John, obviously. That's the whole world. That's the universal church. That, and this begins by, this begins not by priests just sitting in the confessional, obviously. That's so important. I mean, the curé of Ars, obviously, he sat in the confessional for how many hours? 15, 17 hours a day. Padre Pio sat in the confessional for, you know, the same amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
But that's important, obviously, the priest sitting in the confessional. But what must we do first? First of all, we have to preach about it. You know, St. Paul says, you know, that faith comes through what? Hearing?
Yes.
So the gospel must be preached. People need a preacher, someone to deliver the message. And then through preaching and teaching, we're moved to repentance. And this is something that I learned about, and even as a priest, I marvel at. And I learned this in seminary as something like it's kind of like an abstract idea you in seminary. But when you're ordained as a priest and you start preaching, and when you start preaching about the Lord's mercy, and then when you start preaching about the reality of sin and calling people to repentance, I have learned that, I mean, people really do want to come to confession when they hear about God's mercy, when they hear about the liberating power of his mercy. People don't want to carry around their sins.
Yeah.
I mean, do you?
No, no. And just for our audience sake, because Father won't bring it up, I do want to give this little story about, it's true that he will hear confessions and he does it joyfully, because I've snagged him in the hallways at work. Pulled him into my office, said, "Father, can you hear my confession real quick?" And he's done so. So I think I really do want to make our audience a little bit jealous, because how many people can have confession right in their office? But Father has made it possible. So it's really true. I mean,
it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And every priest, I mean, when the Holy Father was saying this to Missionaries of Mercy, he's basically saying he was preaching to every priest, I think, first of all, that every priest that, you know, we're called to embody this, to be the good shepherd, to be like Jesus, to be willing to welcome people, you know, and that's what the Father, you know, like in the parable of the prodigal son, right? Mm-hmm. I love that parable where, the son goes off, and the son that squanders the father's inheritance goes off and lives a life of dissipation. And then when he realizes, first of all, when he realizes that he's eating pig swine, right?
Yeah.
And then he realizes what? He says, I don't have to be eating pig swine. I can have the scraps, and I can go back and so at the very beginning, for him, it really wasn't about being sorry for the sake of being sorry to his father.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens in this parable is incredible. When the son is coming back, the one who makes the move first is the father. Father goes out to embrace his son. And the father embraces his son. The scriptures say the father, you know, kisses his son, you know, puts a ring on him, puts the best robes on him, kills the fattened calf. And John, that's what the Father does in sending us his son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Father.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the extent of the Father's love for us, the eternal Father. Him sending his only begotten son to live among us in all things but sin.
Yeah.
To actually, I mean, people had living encounters with the Son of God. I mean, when you read about these encounters in the scriptures, Mother Angelica used to say this, we don't read the scriptures like they're yesterday's news. Right? Well, you know, she would say that we don't read the scriptures like it's a Cosmopolitan magazine or a car magazine or something like that.
No, we read the scriptures like they're the living and enduring word of God, that these words have power and an authority, and they transcend even time, and that, you know, the message and the encounters of Christ for his people that we read about in the scriptures, we read about Christ healing people, we read about Jesus forgiving people, John, those encounters can happen to us in the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
Those encounters, when we preach about them, God willing, we want to be effective preachers as priests. You know, that's something I strive for, you know, to do. I always say, you know, when I open my big mouth, before I open my big mouth, yeah, after I read the gospel, I always say silently to myself, you know, come Holy Spirit, help me to get out of the way.
Oh.
Help me to get out of the way. Help me to be an instrument that by my words that you will speak only what needs to be spoken to those that I'm preaching to. And you know, as you know, through EWTN, you know, one of the things, and I should say this, I know I'm doing a lot of talking. I know you want to ask me some questions.
No. You're doing great, Father.
One of the, when I first read about this invitation to do this, and it came out through the Pontifical Council for New Evangelization in Rome. And that's a specific office in Rome that deals with the new evangelization and anything surrounding that. So a lot of these years for faith, the year of St. Paul, the year of mercy, a lot of that will be organized by the Pontifical Council for New Evangelization. That's why the Holy See has all these offices that do different things. So they sent out this invitation to priests, basically asking them for their service for a year, and that the Holy Father wanted to open a holy year, a jubilee year of mercy, and that basically everything that I just read to you in the opening statement that I said at the beginning, the church was inviting priests to write in and to apply. Now, I went through the application. I mean, it sounds, you know, a little weird, you know, when you apply to be a missionary of mercy. shouldn't every priest be a missionary of mercy? Of course. Every priest by ordination is a missionary of mercy. Okay.
True. Yeah.
But with this specific mandate, the Holy See was the through the Pontifical Council was asking for priests to petition their local bishop, and then from there, their local bishop would write a letter saying that this priest was suitable, and then from that would be sent to the Pontifical Council, and, you know, to the Holy See, and then from there, the Holy Father would pick. So there was a process that it went through for all the missionaries of mercy to be picked,
mm-hmm.
And to be assigned this very specific and very kind of unique privilege, this unique mandate.
Sure. That's why.
That's kind of a Reader's Digest version. I know it's kind of long-winded.
This wasn't like the church festival where it was like the raffle and they put the names in the basket.
No.
I mean, this was a deliberated process over there where they pick guys out.
It wasn't as if some people think, oh, did the Holy Father pick your name or something? Or how did he get your name? Did somebody tell him, oh, Father John Paul would be great to be a missionary of mercy? No, it wasn't that like that at all. I don't think anything like that happens in the church. Or maybe it does. I don't know, but I'm not aware of it. It was through your diocesan bishop first,
mm-hmm.
And then he wrote a letter to the Holy Father. I mean, to the Pontifical Council, saying that I'm a priest in good standing, and that I think, if I remember correctly, he said that he believed that I had the the qualities applicable for this mission, to be a missionary of mercy for the dual year.
Something you said earlier, it just made me think of, of course, my namesake, John the Baptist, made the comment, I must decrease that he may increase. Mm. It sounds like you're living that yourself with what you, with that prayer you say to the Holy Spirit, help me get out of the way. Isn't that another way of saying, help, I must decrease that he may increase? I hadn't heard you say that before, but when you were saying it, it made me think of John the Baptist. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, it's interesting you say that because I come from a parish in New Freedom, Pennsylvania, and my parish is St. John the Baptist Parish. Mm. So I grew up with John the Baptist.
Yeah.
I grew up with images of John the Baptist. I grew up with images of repentance. And you actually, as soon as you walk in, there's an image of John the Baptist baptizing the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So I grew up with John the Baptist. And
when you were talking about, you have to preach ahead of it. If we're going to, let's take a little diversion on John the Baptist for a minute. Think about him. He's out there. What do the Gospels tell us about him? He's out in the desert preaching people to repent.
Preparing the way for the Lord. And he's the forerunner, right?
Yeah. And I love that when our Lord's, chastising the Pharisees, he goes, when you went out to see John the Baptist, what did you go out to see? So even they were curious to hear the preaching, to hear what the guy said, see what he looks like, just like people might be curious to go turn on the TV and hear you preach, or go to their church and hear what their priest is preaching. And I never thought of it that way, but you're right. It's like the preaching is sort of the invitation.
Well, St. Thomas Aquinas would say something like this, and I believe it's St. Thomas. Preaching is quasi-sacramental.
Hmm.
Because a priest has been given, by virtue of his ordination, the authority, to preach. The diocesan bishop gives obviously faculties, for him to exercise that within the local realm, within the diocese. But by virtue of ordination, we're given the power and the authority to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
To teach the eternal truths of Jesus Christ, and that, the way I learned it in seminary, I had a great teacher. His name is Father Frederick Miller, and the way that he would teach us is that, God willing, when we're preaching the gospel, when we're preaching about repentance, when we're preaching about the truths of the faith, what should happen if the hearers are listening, if they're attentive, if they're open, if they're docile, something happens within the human heart, doesn't it? When we hear about the gospel,
mm-hmm.
when we hear about the eternal truth of Jesus Christ and what Christ came to accomplish within our souls, that actually leads people to embrace the sacramental life. It leads people to baptism. It leads people to want to receive the Eucharist with more fervency. Preaching should lead people to want to repent. And that's what we're talking about in the example of St. John the Baptist, I think.
Mm-hmm.
When people heard St. John the Baptist, he was calling people to repentance.
Yeah,
he said, "I preach a baptism of repentance, but there is somebody coming that will do something greater than me." St. John the Baptist says, right?
Mm-hmm.
That the person coming after me will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit, and that's Jesus Christ.
So, armed with this mandate, with this mission from the Pope, I know that you've been on many trips and you've been invited around the country to preach on this, but
sure.
Most priests, it's true what you said before, or priests have the ordinary power to bring God to people through the sacraments. But this special touch to it has given you like a year of like laser focus on confession and repentance. I bet you got stories about this. I mean, there's, I mean, like, okay, you know, I don't want to, it's always weird when you're talking about confession. It's like, well, tell me what's happened, because he I don't want, and you know as well, but just for the audience's sake. Yeah.
Obviously, you know.
Yeah. Obviously, well, this one guy came and confessed all this stuff. Yeah. Yeah.
I can't, you know, that's so, the church takes the sacramental seal so seriously. And I think it's something our, you know, your listeners, and obviously, you know, probably, you know, a lot of your listeners are more astute, you know, maybe some of your listeners are maybe listening to the first time and are, you know, maybe haven't been to confession for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe, you know, and maybe for their sake, I say this to them, you know, that the church takes souls so seriously, and the church takes obviously sin so seriously,
mm-hmm.
you know, because so many people, John, right. I think so many people are afraid, you know, to just open up and to just be vulnerable, and to make a really good integral confession and really, you know, to confess all of our sins, you know, confess what they have done with clarity, with intention, and be, you know, and be willing to make, you know, firm amends.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there, you know, obviously there are three, you know, if you want to say three ingredients to the sacrament of penance. You know, there's what, repentance is the first.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's contrition, a willingness to change, contrition, and confession. So we need to confess our sins, and by the best of our ability, we need to confess our sins by name, by what we've done, and by number, you know, mm-hmm. you know, how many times have we done a sin? Now, a lot of the times people don't know. If somebody hasn't been to confession for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, even,
mm-hmm.
they might not know, John, you know, and, you know, for them to come to confession and to say, Father, you know, and I've had this experience as a priest already, and most priests have had this experience. They say, Father, it's been so long. It's been 50 years. It's been 60 years. You know, I don't know the number of times, you know, I did this or that.
Wow.
And if they, just by them saying, Father, I don't know the number of times, it was a lot. That's sufficient. You know, I think that kind of keeps a lot of people away.
Mm-hmm.
They, people don't know what to say in the sacrament. And I think, I mean, as a missionary of mercy, you know, and you say, I must have had experiences, you know, I have, I mean, just, because I have the privilege of preaching on EWTN.
Mm-hmm.
And we have this, I mean, you work here, so you see it firsthand every day. You knew Mother Angelica.
Yeah.
Personally, she hired you.
Yeah, yeah.
we have the privilege, and it is a privilege, to preach the gospel through modern means of social communication. So when I originally I was reading about this invitation, let's go back to this invitation that I received. I want to say that my primary intention, if you will, in being interested in this, in first going to my superior, who was Father Anthony at the time, now it's Father Mark. And then him telling me, yes, you know, I would love for you to do that. That's great. And he said for me to contact Bishop Baker. My primary, like the desire of my heart was, wow, you know, first of all, I think like most people, like when you're asked to do something. When most people are asked to do something, usually your first reaction is, "Oh my gosh, no! I'm not, I can't do that."
Yeah.
They kind of shy away from it, but I have to say that this is one of these moments in my life that, I mean, it's kind of unforgettable. I'll never forget the moment, like, I read the invitation Father Anthony sent it to us through email. And the moment I read it, I'm not kidding you, John. It's like the moment I read it, it was one of those moments that I knew God was speaking to me. Have you ever had moments like that? Like,
yes.
Like I knew that God was speaking to me, and I had the grace at that moment to say yes. Like I feel like Lord, you're calling me to do this, and you know, like I need to move on this. I can't drag my feet.
Yeah, like
we all do. I think we all drag our feet when we know the Lord's asking us to do something. Mm-hmm. You know, it's real easy for us to kind of get, you know, get lead in our feet to say, no, not me. let somebody else do it. But for some reason, I immediately felt an impulse, if you will. Yeah, I know it was the Holy Spirit. It was like an impulse. Like I felt the Lord asking this of me, if you will.
And you correspondingly accepting and willingly running like St. John to the tomb to see what's going on, huh? That's what it sounds like to me.
Yes, yeah. I mean that's the way that I have felt and I've grown in that, you know, since receiving the mandate on Ash Wednesday in 2016. I actually got to meet Pope Francis. I was in the papal audience, and before we received the mandate in the evening, I got to concelebrate Mass with the Pope at St. Peter's Basilica, which was awesome, incredible.
Wow! Yeah.
But that morning, I got to meet the Pope, and you know, I literally got to hug him. I was so excited when I got to meet him. I wasn't planning on this, but I got to actually hug him. And I think you've seen the picture of me hugging the Pope.
Yeah.
I kind of show it off a lot. So I got to have that personal encounter with him, which, you know, that really changed me, I think. And you know, a lot of people, you know, have their criticisms of Pope Francis and really – you know, don't really know him and don't know some of the things, you know, his heart. But when I met him and actually looked him in the eyes and hugged him, mm-hmm. my whole, I don't want to say opinion, but there was more of a connection there.
Mm-hmm.
I really saw, you know, him as a priest, as a bishop, as a pope, you know, as a father, the father that he is to us, how much he cares for, and that was the whole reason why he called the Jubilee of Mercy and why he commissioned us to be missionaries of mercy, is that, you know, he cares so much about the salvation of souls and about people coming back to the sacraments. That's why he instituted the Jubilee of Mercy and the Missionaries of Mercy, is that he wanted there to be no reason at all. He wanted there to be no obstacles for people to coming back to communion with the church.
Yeah.
Is that a little too much? I mean, does that make sense? I mean,
No, it does make sense. And I think it's a good point to bring up, because you're right. I think especially even, you know, just this week, the stuff that's coming out, the confusion over the death penalty, you know, you have the questions in Amoris Laetitiae. There's so much stuff right now, and you bring up a good point that somebody can have opinions on something. And I realize that this is, you know, when you're talking about the Pope and the heft of those documents and the gravity of when he makes statements, how they're the implications and things that happen. And I realize I understand all that, but I want to balance it against what you just said. Priests can make mistakes when they're preaching and doing the chores of their office. But when it's what you said earlier, when it comes to their desire to be a priest and to be there for the sacrament, I mean, I can think of now of eternal rest, but I can think of a priest I knew in the past that just clearly had an alcohol problem. There's just no getting around it. You knew it was there. Mm. Best confessor ever. And it's been a long joke of mine.
A spiritual director and confessor, you know, he actually just died, you know, a month ago, and he was the best confessor spiritual director I ever had because he knew the human condition.
Yeah.
You know, and he was weak because he weak himself.
I don't know if that's the best. I don't know if that's the best parallel best to make. But I mean, when it comes to, I do want to make that parallel so that people could understand why you're saying what you're saying.
Sure.
Because I think in the absence of pointing something out like that, the confusion with the stuff that's going on in the church that I brought up earlier can cloud them from seeing it. What you just said. You experienced Pope Francis and saw in him the desire to be a priest, to have people and to help you as a priest be a priest and to do what the church wants. And I realize even when we say that in light of these other things, people shake their heads, but it is what you said. I mean, it's just like bringing these other examples up to point up that's the beauty of the priesthood, is that God still uses humans to do it, and the power of
humans.
Yeah. So it doesn't, just because he came, you know, I think just because he became Pope, he didn't instantly also become sainted. But at the end of the day, he's been a priest for how many years? And that is different. That is, I think, a side of him that the news coverage, or when we're looking at analytical things when it comes to documents or his administrative acts, those things really don't matter in the confessional. They don't really matter in the sense of, I mean.
Well, right before he came up to me, he always greets the sick first. And this is a tradition that all the popes usually always go down and greet those who are sick and those who are handicapped, the elderly. And just having the privilege of watching him, I just watched him very carefully and how he gave time to them and how he blessed them and touched their faces and how he reached out to their parents and encouraged them.
Mm-hmm.
It was, like what I said in the papal bull, that when the Pope says they will be missionaries of mercy because they will be facilitators of a truly human encounter.
Yes.
A human encounter, you know, an encounter with, and that's where, when we encounter Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is true God and true man.
Mm-hmm.
And when we encounter him, we encounter him in the sacraments.
Yes. Yes. Father Hardin taught me that well. You preach on, brother.
I mean,
I should say preach on, Father.
you knew me first as brother. I won't correct you. I'm a Franciscan. But, you know, when we encounter the Lord in the sacrament of penance, we're encountering the same risen Christ, the same Christ who is this, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
Like Mother Angelica would always say, you know, Jesus wants to do for us, you know, today what he did 2,000 years ago to the lame man, to the man born blind, and we are in very many ways, we're like, We may not be physically blind, right?
Mm-hmm.
We may not be mute or deaf, but you know that there are so many of us, and we've probably all suffered from this in our lives, you know, to greater degrees or lesser degrees. We've all been spiritually blind.
Mm-hmm.
We've all been kind of
closed off to the truth, you know, kind of like the image with our ear, our hands over our ears, not wanting to hear the truth.
Yeah.
You know, we've all been there, I think.
Well, it's like what you said earlier with the prodigal son. We don't know for how long he was eating that pig swine before he realized, hey, wait a minute. It's like you said, the beginning of his contrition started with the idea of, well, I can have it better at my father's house.
Contrition. Yep, that was the beginning. But it wasn't perfected yet, you know? You know, obviously we want to aim toward perfect contrition,
mm-hmm.
you know?
But that's what I think it's encouraging what you said for, and I mean, it's true, we don't know. You know, when I see the stats on the website, it's amazing to me. People from all over, our core audience, the Bellarmine Forum followers, they know a lot of this. But it's true that there's many people that are going to encounter this that might not know. And they might think, and I think even to some degree, and Father, you can correct me, I mean, because I think your experience is going to know better. But just guessing from the outside or things I've heard, I think some people think, well, I can't go to confession yet because I need to perfect my contrition, or I need to. They recognize a sin, but they think that there's something that they have to do to themselves before, you know. It's almost like they make it. They're not ready because they can't do it right.
Yeah. I've heard that a lot. You know, by people in confession, they even stay away from the sacrament because they think that they need to be perfect before they come back to confession.
Wow.
Well, you need God's grace in order to perfect you, you know, in order to get you to that point. And you know, just, you know, we grow in our relationship with God. We overcome, you know, our weaknesses and our sins by receiving the sacraments, by going to the sacrament of penance,
mm-hmm.
Frequently. And when I say frequently, you know, frequently is not once a year, John.
Oh, you mean I have to go more often than that?
It's not once a year. I mean, obviously the church says to receive the sacrament of penance, I believe, you know, once a year, you know, around Easter time.
Yeah, make your Easter duty.
People used to call it our Easter duty. But the church also says to receive the sacrament of the Eucharist once a year.
Mm-hmm. That's also the Easter duty, right? Yeah.
Yes. Because, I mean, years ago, there were people that were not receiving the Eucharist. And a lot of this was because, you know, people thought that they were unworthy. I think a lot of that stems back, and this is a topic maybe for another time, a lot of that stems back to Jansenism.
Mm-hmm.
Probably, you know, people thinking, oh, I'm not worthy enough. I'm not good enough to receive the Eucharist. So therefore, I'm going to refrain from it completely. I need to be perfect in order to receive the Eucharist. Now, obviously, we do need to be in a state of grace with no conscious mortal sins on our soul to receive the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, that's what the sacrament of penance is for.
Mm-hmm.
Sacrament of penance is to, you know, first of all, to restore us if we have fallen post-baptism, if we've fallen into any grave mortal sins, to be restored in our relationship with God. And even for those, you know, even in a state of grace, even going to confession, not when you're not in mortal sin. Let's just say if you committed even just venial sins, we grow in our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
We receive an increase of sanctifying grace when we receive the sacrament of penance. And really, I mean, a lot. This isn't said too much. I know Father Hardin probably said this a lot, but the sacrament of penance is directly connected to the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Hmm.
Because in fact, the Eucharist is what he gets at his ordination. the power that he has to confect the Eucharist comes from, or rather I should say, the power that he has to forgive sins comes from the power that he has to confect the Eucharist. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The two, they're not compartmentalized. Some people like to compartmentalize everything,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the faith. You know, I mean, so much in our faith is so intertwined. And, yeah, I could go on and on about that. Sorry. I
that's okay, Father. Off. I was letting you. I thought, okay, this is interesting. Okay. Sorry. This is. But no, I think if I could just like try to make a sum of what I heard you getting into is we tend to think of all these as like discrete channels. I have like a list, like, okay, he can, you know, we list the qualities of something, forgetting that the qualities are just, trappings of the essence. I mean, I don't, as far as I know, when you were ordained a priest, when I watched it happen, the bishop didn't one by one keep ordaining you for each sacrament that you can do. It was all in one thing.
Right. Right.
And yeah, I mean, it's we don't tend to think of it with the screens or anything, but I know when you give absolution, you raise your hand to make the sign of the cross over the penitent.
Mm-hmm.
And that hand is the one that was ordained. It was sealed with the chrism. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. So,
but absolutely, John.
Now, getting into this idea where people don't feel perfect, or they would stay away from the sacraments, or and it's funny because I've heard that said that that's a sign of pride because you believe that the work of perfecting is something that's in your own power, and it's not. That seems to be a struggle for a lot of people, that they think that they can do this, but without God's help, that God expects them to become perfect and then come to him. It's like they misinterpret what Jesus says when he tells us, be perfect, but he tells us somewhere else, without me, you can do nothing.
Yes.
How have you seen that play out? Or, I mean, what encouragement can you give people like for confession that maybe, now I'm stumping you. I don't mean to stump you on that.
No, that's okay. That's okay. You know, I'll just maybe give, you know, just, it's been amazing just as a priest and being, on the other side of the wall, so to speak, you know, in the confessional, you know, for so many years, you know, just for so many years as a brother, as a layman going to confession, and now as a priest and actually hearing confessions, I have a whole different perspective on just everything. I mean, in the mercy of God, you know, what repentance is, and I am always amazed, and I should say this, I mean, and this kind of ties into what we're talking about. This is where I see, and also hear, obviously, when you hear confessions, because a lot of times we don't see the person, but we hear the person.
Sure.
We're behind the screen. And I've talked to people about this before, and it's kind of hard to articulate. You know, in the sacrament of penance, what I've witnessed and encountered is that only God can bring somebody to repentance. You know, some days you don't wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, I think I'll be sorry today." No,
not on your own lights. That is, yeah.
Not on our own. It's not something that you or I kind of just conjure up by ourselves. That it's important to remember that God is the one who moves first.
He's
the one who moves first toward us. You know, faith is a response to grace.
And that when in the sacrament of penance, when somebody is experiencing contrition in their heart or repentance, that's really not them, so to speak, that stirred that up within them. I mean, that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That is working in the heart of the penitent, so to speak, in theological terms. We would go even deeper. It's really the Holy Spirit who has placed within the heart of the penitent a desire for contrition, a desire to be sorry, a desire to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
It's God moving toward us, and also us moving toward God. You know, that movement. It's not a one-way street.
Yeah.
You know, adoration of God. I think who said this? Father Thomas Dubé. He was a great priest. Came to EWTN a lot.
Yeah.
He used to say that adoration is not. It's not a one-way street. Adoration is a boulevard.
Yeah, both ways. Like it's kind of hard to think that God adores us.
I think a lot of people can't. That is exactly. Thank you for pulling it out of my brain. That's exactly what I wanted to say. When we come before God, I think a lot of people think, well, I need to bring my attention before God. And you know, what do I have to give God? But first and foremost, when we come in before God, when we come to Mass, when we come to Eucharistic adoration, God is adoring us.
Yeah.
His sons and daughters.
You know, he made us. I mean, I think people get it.
He made us, and he wants to recreate us through the sacraments.
Yeah.
Well,
see, let me make fun of this for a minute, because I think it'll help illustrate the point you're bringing up. I mean, and I think a lot of this comes from this concept of like this humility, modesty thing that people misinterpret when they hear those virtues. I think they think that, you know, humility is when they hear about I'm nothing but a worm, they think that they're supposed to make themselves something disgusting. But that's not what God made us to be. And he sees what he made us to be when he sees his child. You know, it's almost like if you look at little boys in front of their moms, like they're like, you know, maybe they're showing their muscles and they're doing stuff like that. The mom's like, oh, he's cute. And I don't mean to degrade the way God looks at his creation, but he doesn't look at us, his creation, as disgusting, and I can't stand to see him, and that one's bothering me. It's more like the mom, so that even when the kid's showing off, he knows you're showing off.
I once read something, I don't know what author it was, but you know, the author was trying to make the point that the way Jesus looked at his mother from the cross,
mm-hmm.
you know, he saw his Immaculate Mother from the cross, and he saw within her the perfection that he desires for all of us.
Ah.
You know, because she's born without original sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she's perfect in any way. She in every way. She, you know, she is the Immaculate Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. And that he saw, like Jesus saw within her as he gazed upon her from the cross, he saw what the potential in each one of us. Does that make sense? I think that mm-hmm. would be right to say.
You know, some people will say it too. Because I've heard people say it. They're like, oh, God must be like, oh, here comes this one again to confession. Is that really, do you get the sense from all these confessions you've heard that that's anything like what God, what do you think? What if somebody said that to you, that they think God says that when they're coming to confession, well, how would you respond to that?
I think God is so excited when we're coming to the sacrament of penance,
mm-hmm.
You know, what does it say? I believe in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 15, I think it is, where there is more joy in heaven over one
sinner who repents, and then over 99 righteous who have no need of repentance.
Nice.
Well, we all have need of repentance.
Yeah.
You know, we're all that one who has need of repentance.
So wait, are you saying when we go to confession, we cause a party in heaven?
We do.
That's awesome.
And I've had the experience as a confessor, and especially in this mandate that I've been given, this authority, this privilege as a missionary of mercy. You know, because of people finding out through EWTN that I'm a missionary of mercy, I've had people actually seek me out to go to confession.
Wow.
And it might have been a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so, you know, one of the privileges, I think every priest will say this, and every priest does say this. There's nothing that makes me want to do cartwheels more than somebody who has been away from the sacraments for a long time, and when they come in and when, you know, they make a good confession, and this is something I mean every priest, if somebody's been away from confession, maybe somebody listening has been away from confession for a while, all you need to do is ask the priest, Father. Or just tell the priest, Father, it's been so long since I've been in confession. Can you help me? Can you help me to go through the commandments?
Mm-hmm.
And the priest will say, absolutely. I can't tell you how many times that I have never been turned down in asking somebody. If someone's stuck in confessing and they don't know what to say, they're kind of shy or maybe they're even fearful. Okay.
Wait. That's when you yell at them and tell them go back in the pew and read their catechism and come back.
Never, ever. Never, never, ever. As a matter of fact, the Holy Father even said in his address to us as missionaries of mercy on Ash Wednesday. The Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, mm-hmm. he met with us privately, and he said, in very kind of stern language, he said, and in English, it came through something like this. It came through that he said, there have been many priests who have lambasted. I don't know what the Italian word is for that.
Mm.
But he said, there have been many priests who have lambasted people in the confessional, and that there are people out there who by default of priests have abandon the faith, that were hurt by the way a priest treated them in the confessional, that a priest wasn't gentle to them or kind to them. He said to us as missionaries of mercy that, you know, he wanted us, you know, to be that image of the Father, you know, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he was talking to every priest, really, when he said that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, Father Angelus used to tell us when he was superior here to be like a lion from the pulpit and a lamb in the confessional.
Nice.
You know, to preach, you know, clearly and like force, you know, even with some oomph to it, you know, from the pulpit. But in the confessional, the way we deal with people is like a lamb. You know,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Very, you know, kind, gentle, courteous with people. And another thing is, like, you know, to be a missionary of mercy, to be a confessor, I need to be a good penitent too. You know, I need to go to confession too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I need to be the one, I need to receive God's mercy too, because I can't give what I don't possess.
Oh, Father, you've convinced me. I'll hear your confession anytime you need it.
Coming to your office, you just can't give me absolution.
I think it's funny too, because I think some people see confession and they're like, oh, I bet the priest is tired of hearing this. I bet the priest is tired. You know, it's funny because I think people forget that, no, you guys have to go too. Your people, you guys have your own things, you know, just like all of us, we all have our stuff.
Absolutely. It's so important for a priest to go to confession frequently. You know, I try to go to confession as much as I can. I just went the other day. I try and go usually every week and a half or 2 weeks. I try and go to the Sacrament of Penance.
You're always ready for a plenary indulgence that way.
Yeah, and absolutely. And that just, you know, you're always ready to receive the grace. Mm-hmm. And you realize as a priest, you know, I'm a dispenser of God's mercy, and that a priest always has to be in a state of grace. It's a strong statement that I remember in seminary, Father Miller used to say, a priest that's not in the state of grace is an anomaly. It just, you know, does that make sense?
Yeah. Because I mean, think about it for a minute. I don't even want to bring up what I was thinking, because we'll get into this whole, I have this little booklet from years ago called Matters Liturgical. And it gets into all of these, like, really, 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 like, what is the priest supposed to do if a fly gets in the chalice? And it gets into all the conditions. Was it before consecration or after, or is it after communion, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I was going to bring up a point about it, you know, what should a priest do if he is aware of a mortal sin and he's supposed to be doing the sacraments, and here on the other end of it, people, if we get down that road, it goes crazy. But yeah, I do get what he means. It's an anomaly, because here, yeah, your purpose, it's like you said earlier, your right. purpose is to get out of the way that
get out of the way.
God can get. And if you're aware,
and we want to be an open vessel. Mm-hmm. That the Holy Spirit, that God can use us. We don't want to place obstacles in the way.
Yeah.
To bring people to the mercy of God, to reconcile sinners.
Well, I would think if you're not in the exercise of one, getting God's help to help you overcome yourself, which confession will do, and if you're not in the habit of denouncing your own sins. Mm. It might make you less effective of a preacher too.
That's true.
We all have that tendency to want to avoid talking about things that we know are wrong, right? And if you're used to accusing yourself regularly in confession, you won't be afraid of bringing up things.
It's hard to preach on tough topics, but the tough topics need to be brought up.
Mm-hmm.
And people ultimately, I think when you preach about the tough topics with love and with clarity, people actually do want to hear them, because, you know, some people haven't heard them for years.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden when they hear something, when they hear that something is sinful, and maybe they've been doing that or they have done that in the past, it might spark their conscience, and they might think, well, maybe I need to confess that. Wait a minute. I'm hearing that Father is preaching that contraception is evil.
Mm-hmm.
And that I'm not to be using contraception within my marriage, and that it's intrinsically, you know, goes against the goods of marriage. You know, I have never heard that before. You know, someone might be thinking that.
Mm-hmm.
And then that might stir up within their heart, man, I need to confess that, because that's something that I've done for, you know, 25 years ago in marriage, but that's something that's been an obstacle in my life. And then they start to see it in a whole different perspective. And that might be an opportunity for grace for that person. And once they go to confession and confess that sin, it's like a weight that was lifted that they didn't know was there.
Mm-hmm.
It's like blinders. It's like blinders coming off. And that's something that I think every priest has experienced, just the blinders coming off people's lives, you know, spiritual lives. Them being able to see, them mm-hmm. being able to see more clearly, not just with their
visible eyes, but then being able to see reality more clearly, you know, the spiritual life and, mm-hmm. And different things about, you know, themselves or things about, or even truths of the faith, you begin to see and understand more clearly when you're in the state of grace.
Mm-hmm. Father, what kind of encouragement? I mean, just generally, okay. Most of we've hit on people that might stumble into it, want to go to confession. Most of the listeners are, I would imagine, most Bellarmine Forum people that are going to, the average audience, I bet, okay, maybe they slip here and there, but I bet they try to, I would imagine most of them are probably monthly penitents or more frequently. But what kind of encouragement about confession generally? I mean, if we're going to leave them with one idea from this podcast, what's the one idea that you think would just like zoom would be the thing? Yeah, I like putting you on the spot for a minute. I'll talk for a second. You think about this because kind of the idea is we've talked about there was a special mandate that was given to priests to go out and preach on mercy. The human touch in the sacraments, which Fulton Sheen always pointed that out and Father Hardin later on, that all the miracles that happened from God occurred through a human touch, whether it was Our Lord making mud and putting it on the blind man's eyes, and that's how he was healed. Or one of my favorites. I love the pathetic man at the pool of Bethsaida, who every time the water would bubble up, and our Lord says, "Hey, what are you waiting by that pool for?" He knew what he was waiting for. And the guy said, "Lord, every time the water bubbles up, somebody jumps in the water before I can, and I'm never healed." And the Lord had pity on him. You know, so those little things like that, I mean, there's, I don't know if you have a
zing. I heard from Fulton Sheen, and I'm barring this, I mean, it's him.
That's okay.
You know, he says that, you know, every time a priest raises his hand in absolution, there's blood dripping from his hand.
That is perfect because Halloween is coming. You guys have.
Because there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood.
Awesome.
And that Jesus, you know, in his perfect, you know, offering of himself to the Father, basically, and I like this message too, that I know I've gotten this from Sheen because I listen to him all the time. The blood of Jesus Christ is still moist.
Mm.
It's not the blood of Jesus Christ is not dried up.
Like fresh wounds. He means the wounds are still fresh, huh?
The blood of Jesus Christ is still moist.
Yeah.
And that we still experience that in the sacraments, in the sacrament of penance, in the sacrament of the Eucharist. We experience that radically. It's that encounter with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's so many other things. I don't know if you want to go into, just some of the other things about my mandate. I don't know
how much I think, you want to go. I think it could be fun for if you want to tease on
to
we could do another episode on okay, those. Sure. If you want to tease our audience on what some of those things might be.
Yeah, why don't we do that? Why don't we do another episode? This was kind of a teaser. I'm still kind of new at this podcast thing too.
Now be honest. You are on global television and you give homilies on global television, but it is strange when you're talking on this podcast. I heard you stammer a few times and I've done the same thing. It is weird searching for the right words because it's almost like you want to be more careful because you know this is going to be recorded and all that's there are your words. It's different, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And we get like that on TV too. I mean, it's very unique, as you know, being in front of a camera and, you know, trying to articulate the gospel clearly.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow, and I think this is probably the charism that's been given to our communities. I mean, somehow the Lord does communicate through us that are weak human instruments and broken.
And that's something that, you know, in my own life, and again, I know this, I think the majority, I don't think we planned this, but I think the majority of this podcast has been about preaching.
Yeah. Which I was surprised by because we were focused on confession.
And well, I have to say that, you know, maybe this can be kind of a closing point that, when I originally, when I first was feeling a call to priesthood, one of the biggest obstacles for me was this, that I could not imagine myself preaching. I could not imagine me getting up in front of people because I was so shy. I could not imagine talking in front of people. And just even a thought of it would make me want to barf or just go run away. Seriously. I mean, I would get so sick and I mean, I think the majority of people hate public speaking. You know, that's, you know, one of the biggest fears of human society is public speaking.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, when, you know, I really, in my own formation here, you know, I remember, you know, one time I was praying and I really asked the Lord, you know, Lord, please, you know, and I wasn't ordained yet. I was a brother. I don't even know if I was in seminary yet. I might have been. But I was really praying, Lord, please give me the grace to preach. I want to be able to be a preacher. I want to preach. And I was, you know, kind of, you know, had the image of, I believe it's the prophet Jeremiah that was touched by a hot coal to his tongue.
Mm-hmm.
Was that Jeremiah?
I think you're right.
I know our viewers will correct, our listeners will correct me. but it was one of the prophets who was a youth and had a hot coal touched his tongue. And, you know, I really had that image and I was really praying to the Lord. I was like, Lord, you know, please just, you know, touch my tongue, you know, and help me to be an effective communicator of the gospel, mm-hmm. To be able to preach the gospel, and not just to believe it, but to live it, you know, too. And I have to say, John, that one of the things that was the most scary and daunting for me has now become what I love to do almost the most.
Oh wow!
I love to preach. And
God really, you know, I mean, I'll say it for our listeners that I know are probably nodding because they probably heard your homilies. God really took you up on it, and I know He speaks through you in those homilies because I've heard others. I've heard your homilies myself and I'm like, wow, that's cool. Or this is good. Or that's a good point. Or I never thought of that. Or just, I mentioned it when we first got on the phone for our at noon mass the other day, Father John Paul's homily pointed out something that I'd never thought of. And it was very rich for a lot of thoughts. He pointed out that the gospel of Mary and Martha really took our Lord's words to heart. Because at the news of Lazarus' death, she was the first one there. And I thought, I never thought of that way. Huh. So it moved my heart to think there's something, you know, it did. It moved me to think, are there things that I should be treating more like the Reformed Martha?
True.
Yeah, and those are things I love because hopefully, and I anticipate, and it's certainly one of my prayers behind the scenes, that this podcast will have the same effect, just like you've seen. And I can appreciate at least from that because I hear people say things through the years, either over blog posts or from the podcast, that we get our own little human view of what's happening. But then when people come back to us and tell us what they were moved to think by our words or what we said, you realize that wasn't me. That was God doing something just, and I happened to be in the right place for Him to do it. That was it.
Well, it's like I said at the beginning, John, and I really say this all the time.
help me to get out of the way.
Yeah.
And obviously we had a whole planned agenda of what we were going to talk about tonight. that kind of changed, didn't it?
It's okay though.
It changed. We can talk about, we can do several episodes, and this is great.
Yeah. Well, Father, let's on that note, because we're on a high note for our listeners. I hope they're chuckling with us, and I hope not only that. I want to thank everybody for listening. Father, thank you for being with me tonight. Sure. We will do more. This was fun. I'm glad that hopefully the papal graces, because the Pope giving you a mandate to preach on mercy means that we have papally dispensed actual grace for this podcast today, because it was on the topic for which the Pope ordered you to preach. So
I
would hope to think that this episode will wind up in places and be effective beyond our belief because of that. But for today, we have to say adios. And would you take us out with a prayer, please, Father?
Sure, I can give you a blessing. I'm a priest, remember?
Yeah.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made the heavens and the earth.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he turn his face to you and be merciful to you. May he show you his kindness and give you his peace. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thanks be to God. You have been listening to the Bellarmine Forum podcast. Joining us today with on episode 9 with Father John Paul Zeller of the Missionary Franciscans of the Eternal Word. I'm your show host, John B. Manos. I was glad to sit with you and have a Catholic conversation on ordinary Catholic life about things of God and the beauty of God's plan for our salvation in his church. Production of this episode was underwritten by an anonymous donor that asks you to say your rosary daily. If you would like to underwrite production of the podcast, contact the forum using the contact form on the website, bellarmineforum.org, or call us on the phone number at the bottom of on the footer of the website. This podcast is a production of the Bellarmine Forum, formerly known as the Wanderer Forum Foundation. Founded in 1965 on the heels of Vatican II, as a faithful enclave of the Catholic faith, helping ordinary Catholics lead exceptional ordinary Catholic lives in this time of confusion, in this time of progressive modernist confusion, in this time of new theologies and what we used to call heresy and error, will be your guide, helping you with almost over a half century of traditional Catholic understanding, exercise, culture, and all the good stuff. We help you make sense out of the confusion to have a good, ordinary Catholic life. Our producer sits at the right hand of his Father, was born of the Virgin Mary, and will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Our executive director made all things visible and invisible and split the Red Sea in twain to help his people get away from the enemies. Our technical director is an unnamed angel assigned to us by the producer per show. The Bellarmine Forum is a nonprofit public charity recognized as a 501c3 by the IRS, and all donations are tax deductible to the maximum extent permitted by law. This show is copyrighted by the Bellarmine Forum 2017, to the greater glory of God and the honor of His Blessed Virgin Mother. Amen.